Good evening, all. If I haven't met you, my name's Ben. I'm one of the ministers here at St. Alf's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As we ready our minds to learn from James, may your spirit be at work readying our hearts. We ask you to shape us by your wisdom so that we may know what it means to be wise in this life and relate to you well. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, when I was growing up as a kid, I remember my parents introducing me to the 1980s classic movies Short Circuit. Now, for those who have no idea what I'm talking about, just think of Wally, but taller and with more conversational ability. Anyway, so it's a story. These are stories about a robot that's sentient. It's rather whimsical character, actually. And he was grappling with the fact that he was alive. Anyway, my enduring memory of these films was how excited Johnny Five, this robot, how excited he got to read a book. He's like, input, input. And so he's flicking through it at like 100 miles an hour. And then you can sort of see a screenshot of that. And he went through like an entire bookshop. It was hilarious. And I remember as a child wishing that I could read books and digest its information that quickly. Well, fast forward a few decades, and now that wish of mine is actually not that far-fetched. You know, just a few years ago, the idea of a machine writing, okay, here an essay, composing music, doing art, even offering what feels to be quite empathetic advice, all these things seemed like science fiction. And today, AI models seem to be doing this, all of these things, and even more. And of course, as some people say, this is the worst that the technology is going to be. It's going to get bigger, faster, more capable. In fact, last week, tech entrepreneur Elon Musk announced the next iteration of his AI chatbot, Grok 4, making a big claim. He says, from the humanities to like languages, math, physics, engineering, pick anything. Grok 4 is smarter than almost all graduate students in all disciplines simultaneously. There's some people out there who think AI can't reason. Look, it can reason at a superhuman level. And he concludes, in some ways, it's a little terrifying. Look, whether we like it or not, whether an AI-shaped future excites us or scares us, or maybe a bit of both, like me, we are now at a point in our history in which superhuman level intelligence and knowledge is available to the everyday people like us. You know, there's seemingly nothing in the known universe which I can't just master in a few seconds with a few taps of my finger. And so as we look at the rest of James chapter 3 this evening, James's opening question to us is profound, isn't it? Who is wise and understanding among you, he asks. For us in the AI-powered 21st century, you and I have the power to draw down intelligence at a scale and at a speed previously thought impossible. Does this knowledge that you and I can access automatically make us wise? Well, James gives us the answer to this question, so I do encourage you to have James 3 open so you can follow along, and I will have the passage up on the screen as well. Well, 2 weeks ago, my family and I, we went for a flight, for a family holiday over to Perth. Now, in the lead up to the trip, I was watching the show Border Security. Now, to be clear, I wasn't planning on cheating the system or doing anything dodgy. It just seemed like a better alternative than air crash investigations. Anyway, in this one particular episode, they found a man and he was carrying a counterfeit passport. Now, to you and I, to the visuals that they were showing on the show, like it all looked legit. All the stamps and everything all looked fine. But to this particular document expert, he knew what he was looking for. He knew the signs, and he was able to tell the phony from the genuine, and this one wasn't quite right. And James says that when it comes to discerning wisdom, there are two things, two key things that we need to be looking out for. The way that we can recognize whether wisdom is godly or not is by looking at our character and the conduct which flows from it. Character and conduct, attitude and actions. These are big themes that keep on coming up in James, aren't they? If you've been journeying along with us, it seems like almost every week it's some kind of call to be consistent with our walk or with our talk or both. The character is all about the state of our heart, and conduct is all about how we act. Verse 13 continues, and we can see that wisdom is not just about knowing the good, it's just as much about doing the good. Who is wise and understanding among you, James asks. Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. For James, the criteria that we can use to evaluate someone's wisdom, and in fact our own as well, is whether it produces a humble character, which should then flow into good conduct. And if you were with us at the start of this year, we did a series looking at the opening chapters of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book all about wisdom. And if you were there, you will hopefully remember that there's an inseparable link between humility and wisdom. In fact, time and time again, we get this line in similar ways. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, which is a profound call to humility before God. In fact, Proverbs 22 says, humility is the fear of the Lord. You see, it's about recognizing that we are not God. We are not the center of the universe, and God is God. We are not. And there's an extreme level of humility that comes to actually admitting that. And according to Proverbs, in fact, the whole Bible, that's the first place you've got to start when you want to be wise. You see, in the Bible, wisdom is not guaranteed by our ability to regurgitate the entirety of Wikipedia, whether that's a weird natural gift you have or whether it's digitally assisted, or even our wittiness, our sharpness in being able to make the right comment or funny thing right at that particular moment. See, true wisdom comes from that humble place of knowing who God is and who we are. And this humility means that we will relate to God rightly and we will relate to one another well. True wisdom produces good character and that leads to good conduct. Well, with these two criteria laid out, James then applies these two to common kinds of wisdom that we often experience in everyday life. And James's hope is that we can recognize, both in ourselves and perhaps in others, which form is good and which form is not. Well, the first kind of wisdom that we experience in life is one that I've labeled worldly wisdom. Now, let's have a look. Take a look with me from verse 14. James says, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." According to James, the typical wisdom that we find in our world, it might have the outward appearance of being clever and sharp, but if we peel back the layers of that outward impressiveness and success which so often people can present, we'll often find the attitude of the heart. A character that is driven by things like bitter envy, selfish ambition, a desire to boast, a willingness to deny or to sugarcoat the truth, verse 14. See, worldly wisdom shows itself that it's really just a ruthless determination to get to the top of the pile. And where does this so-called wisdom lead, according to James? What conduct flows from this character? Well, we see that in verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, they're character things, there you find disorder and every evil practice. This apparent wisdom is shown to not be wisdom at all. Its origins are not from a good place. It is not from a God place either. James's words are pretty cutting in verse 15, aren't they? Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It is a confronting appraisal. And I think as I've been preparing this, I think one of the reasons why it's confronting, at least for me, is when we look at our own lives, if we're honest, we find this kind of wisdom present in ourselves, don't we? At least I do in my heart. More often than I would like to admit, my thoughts and my actions, they're driven by these worldly, unspiritual things, like envy, being bitter at what others have or maybe what I don't have, selfish ambition, a desire to want to further my own reputation or my own purposes, sometimes at the cost of others, a pride that wants to boast in my achievements or at least claim other people's achievements as my own somehow, or a willingness to downplay the truth when it makes me look bad. And I have experienced the disorder and the relational hurt that can flow out from this worldly wisdom. And to my shame, I've dealt it to others as well. And I'm sure that even in a small degree, we can all relate to this as well. So how might James's critique of worldly wisdom, how might that then affect how we think about the use of AI today in our own lives? Well, we certainly don't have time to talk this evening about this topic in its entirety. It is such a big, big topic. But if you do want to think some more about it, I want to recommend two things. First of all, have a listen to Chris Mulheron's excellent presentation, which he gave at our men's event recently. It's on our St. Alfred's website. You can just click on that and find that they're really helpful, just laying out not just AI, but just about sort of the tech utopianism sweep that we get as a whole. Really useful stuff there. So thank you, Chris. And if you do want to keep on thinking about this, particularly through a Christian lens, can I recommend to you that grab a copy of this book. This is by Stephen Driscoll, and it's called Made in Our Image. It's a really helpful book, and I believe it's been shortlisted for the Christian Book of the Year as well. So, really, really helpful. In fact, I want to read something from this book because I think it's very relevant to what we've been thinking about, particularly this topic within James. And it's something that I've found often doesn't get acknowledged in our discussions around the use of AI. So it's a big quote, but I'm going to read it out, so feel free just to close your eyes if that's easier. Driscoll writes, "Chatbots like ChatGPT, they train by reading and predicting hundreds of billions of words that are downloaded from the internet and a bunch of other sources. To become good at predicting the internet, the model would need to learn a lot about human sin. Humanity trained those works of the flesh into the chatbots. We gave them the written output of the human race and ordered them to imitate us." In other words, our language models are made in our image. They reflect us. Everything they have learned is by imitation of fallen people. We don't have a data set of holy, righteous people doing holy, righteous things. All we have is this race of rebels. So we've fed them what we have. And he concludes, "In short, artificial intelligence is the most incredibly complex computational mirror. We can see ourselves in its reflection. It shows us our deepest values and mirrors our basest actions. What we see in that mirror should terrify us and teach us. Does this mean that AI is entirely bad? Well, no. Just like in humanity, we see good in humanity. But of course, it does mean that by its very nature, having been trained, these models having been trained on the library of data, which is produced by fallen people like you and I, AI cannot be entirely good either. And of course, just like we humans do, chatbots are notorious for confidently presenting information which is completely untrue. Information does not always equal understanding, no matter how confidently it may be presented. And such wisdom, whether artificial or not, James says, does not come down from heaven. It is not spiritual, it is earthly. And for some, we're seeing an increasing desire to see and to regard AI as some kind of godlike figure and expressing devotion to that. An electronic musical artist I listen to occasionally has a song called Follow Me, and they start quoting the Bible and they're talking about AI. It's really disturbing. But there's this sense that this AI is going to be humanity's saviour. To which James would say, this kind of devotion to a worldly wisdom is evil. It is demonic. Just because today's wisdom comes from the cloud doesn't mean it is from heaven. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't use AI in our work and in our hobbies. In the end, how much we should use and rely on AI in our lives is something that we do need to approach with open eyes, discerning minds, and guarded hearts, like we would with any emerging human technology. And this has been things that Christians have grappled with for 2,000 years and even earlier than that. And James would say, if he was alive today, we must look at the character and the conduct which it produces in our lives. Is this actually going to help us become better people? Well, now that James has laid out the issues with a worldly perspective on wisdom, he then turns and shows us the benefits of a much better kind of wisdom. And this is wisdom from heaven. It's wisdom from above. It's godly. It's spiritual. And immediately we see the character and the conduct that this sort of wisdom produces from verse 17. He says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, this is by contrast to all those other things, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. See, it's such a wonderful picture, isn't it? Truly wise people will be people who love peace and pursue making peace with others. They're considerate of others' needs and their views. The use of submissive here kind of means someone who is open to reason, like not stubborn. They're willing to listen and change their mind on something if needed. They are impartial. They are impartial and sincere, rather. They are fair, and they mean what they do. They mean what they say. And James says that people with godly wisdom have conduct that matches this character. They are full of mercy. They care. They truly care for others and their needs. And their lives bear good fruit, including, we see in the next verse, a harvest of peace. But more on conflict and peacemaking next week as we look at the next chapter. And as we look at these verses, as we look at these couple of verses, I want us to notice how the emphasis here isn't on personal knowledge, personal creativeness, our efficiency, our productivity. It's not on all those things that, you know, that at least my set of ads on YouTube and whatnot keep telling me that AI will help me with. No, it's not about those things at all. Verse 17 is full of qualities that I cannot pursue on my own. A wise Christian life is lived in relationship. Relating to God rightly through Jesus and relating well to our spiritual brothers and our sisters. And what that means is that wisdom is less about me being clever in my office, in my study, in front of a book, in front of my computer, whatever. Wisdom is more about how I relate to people. And I am still a work in progress on this, as I'm sure we all are. There was one evening on that family holiday I was talking about where I decided, just, you know, we had a little bit of downtime before we were starting up something else, and I pulled out my phone and I discovered that there was someone wrong on the internet. And of course, I'm like, I can't have that be. I need to fix this problem, and I need to show them how wrong they are, and I need to show them how clever I am and why they are so wrong. And so I've spent, so rather than spending some quality time with the family that I travelled to Perth to visit, I spent half an hour crafting the perfect response that showed how clever I was and how just, you know, foolish they were, so I could prove them wrong. And then, of course, I think God has a sense of humor, because just before I posted it, my phone did a little glitch thing and it all disappeared anyway. And I'm like, what a waste. What a waste. What a fool I was. Wisdom, which is good and pure and godly, it is demonstrated in our character and in our conduct. Our character, James says, should be marked by a beautiful humility and love, both towards God and towards other people. And our conduct, it needs to follow suit as we live lives to serve others and pursue peace with them. So what might it look like then to be maturing in wisdom, to pursue this kind of wisdom? Because it sounds great, but it seems like maybe it's just like, how do we even get there? Well, I want to suggest three things as we finish. Well, first of all, we can mature in wisdom by growing in our self-awareness. Have a look back up in verse 14. James asks us to reflect on our hearts and discern the kind of character, the quality of character that we are harboring there. And if we look at these qualities of worldly wisdom in verse 14 and in 16, and then we take a good, hard look in our hearts, if we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the areas that we are still a work in progress, I'm sure He will be faithful in that. Ask God to help you be more aware of your sin. We cannot defeat what we will not define. So ask Him to make clear to you the areas which you still need to grow. And we all need to grow in some things. But of course, as Abby encouraged us before, we follow a God of grace and forgiveness. And we do this in the confidence that God, in His love for us and by His Spirit living within us, enables us to flee from sin, flee from a life of worldly foolishness, and grow to become more and more like His Son, Jesus. That is something which we don't do alone. God helps us in that. And if you're here tonight and you haven't made a decision to follow God's wisdom for your life, well, then it's really good to be self-aware with that as well. Be honest with God. And I want to encourage you to keep coming along, being part of this church community, because we are all journeying together as we each make steps towards Jesus, wherever we are at in that journey. And in fact, no matter who you are, as we saw before, we can't be wise in isolation. It's all about relationships. And so one of the ways that we mature in wisdom is by growing in community. We can't be wise in isolation. And so if at all possible, aim to prioritize being physically present with one another at church, in our growth group, as much as we can. This is the place where we can practice true wisdom, practice relating well. We relate well to people who are different to us, people who rub us up the wrong way, people who challenge us, maybe people who even call us out on our foolish behaviour. That is all God's hope and plan for us to grow in wisdom. And so it's not about avoiding these things. We want to lean into disagreement. We want to lean into conflict and become people of peace by God's grace. And finally, I want to finish by reminding us of something which Weihan highlighted back at the start of our series. If you remember, Weihan showed us in James 1, verse 5, how wisdom is, in his words, the secret source that we need in our lives. We need wisdom so that we may know how God is at work in our lives. And that is so true in all of our lives, but particularly during times of suffering, during our trials, where it can be so hard to see how God may possibly be at work in here. And the wonderful thing is that God is a generous God. He wants to give us the wisdom that we need. I mean, James 1 verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," James says, "you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." I hope you believe that, because it's a wonderful promise. And so as I pray for us now, let us be people who ask God for wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that as we read these words, we find that often our lives have not been characterized by godly wisdom. And we ask for your forgiveness. We thank you that your Son, Jesus, lived, died, and rose again to save fools like us, in order to give us a fresh start, and we ask for that now. We ask for your help to live the lives which reflect your wisdom. As you promise, God, give us the wisdom that we need to relate to you and to one another well. And we ask this both for ourselves as individuals and for this congregation. May we be people who show our wisdom by the way that we live. And may our character and may our conduct commend you to others. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.